Good morning. I'm Mark from the Lassen Street Church of Christ here in Vallejo. As you know, with the coronavirus epidemic raging across our country, we can't and should not meet as a congregation. Today, I'd like to offer us a few words concerning our current situation of the pandemic, followed by a lesson from Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll conclude with the Lord's Supper. Indeed, these are disconcerting days. When you listen to the news, it can be anywhere between frightening and worrisome. Of course, there is cause to be concerned, and most of us are doing the basics to keep ourselves and our families as safe as possible, washing our hands, staying home as much as we can, and practicing social distancing, which means now Christian fellowship is measured at 6 feet or more. The book of Philippians has some wise advice for us in living through times of difficulty and crisis. Paul, of course, wrote the book of Philippians while he was in prison. And the future was unsure for him, and of course it was unsure for the Christians as well, as persecution was beginning in the Roman Empire. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In Paul's writing here, he's writing to the Christians in Philippi, again from prison in Rome. And Paul knew, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek his joy in Jesus, not in his circumstances. Paul was concerned with how we deal with others, deal with them with gentleness, recognizing even in times of crisis, we don't want to put our Christian behavior aside. Remember, Paul says that God is near. Remember that God is involved. God is not unaware of what's going on in this world. In the middle of trouble, don't forget that God is present. So Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't be worrisome. He's not saying don't be concerned about your circumstances, not to do anything about them. He's saying don't let this get the upper hand of you. He says by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the result will be that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul recognized that, in short, God may not keep us from all the troubles of life. He was imprisoned. Yet God will keep us through the troubles of life. He will keep our spirits whole through difficult and challenging crisis moments, such as we're involved in right now with the coronavirus crisis. Let's begin our time together with a moment of prayer. Father, we know that you're in charge of all, that nothing escapes your witness, nothing escapes, Father, your purposes. And Lord, we know that you sit enthroned on high. We know you have given us of your Son to show us of your power and your love by raising him from the dead and offering him as a sacrifice for us on the cross. Later this morning, as we remember that sacrifice and resurrection, we will do so with joy because of that power. Father, so as we confess your power and greatness, Lord, we confess that we feel pretty small right now. We recognize that the ravages of the virus are upon us. We pray for your protection. We pray, Father, for your intervention on our behalf, behalf of many others in our country. We pray, Father, if it's your will, that the virus might recede and more lives would be protected. But, Father, we place this in your hands, knowing of your ultimate goodness and your ultimate power. And, Father, we trust you. And we put ourselves in your hands at this difficult hour. Bless us in our time together in your word as we share from the book of Proverbs. Help us, Father, be built up in our faith and encouraged and exhorted to do your will. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We're a series of lessons dealing with some basics, some foundational things, some first principles, sometimes we would say. The series is called My Sin, My Savior, and My Salvation. Today we're dealing with the downside, in a sense, of my sin, the reality of sin in our own lives. Our text is in Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be reading in verse 16 through 19. In just a few moments, you may wish to turn in your Bibles at this time. The sermon is titled, What God Hates. I don't know about you, but there are several things I just plain hate. I don't want liver for supper, thank you. And I hate stalled freeway traffic. Although we haven't had much of that during the crisis here lately in California, have we? And I also hate eggs. And I know you don't understand this. And I don't understand this. But for some reason, I just don't like eggs. So if you go to breakfast with me, you'll notice if eggs come on my plate, I will offer them to you. And I'll ask you to please rescue me from my eggs. That's just one of my quirks, one of many. You see, I don't like those things. I don't like pushy salesmen and government red tape and uncomfortable shoes. I don't like plumbing. I don't like doing plumbing, I should say. I like using it. I don't like doing it. I appreciate running water, but I don't want to put it all together. I've shared with you some things that I hate. What would be on your list? And how would you look at my list? My guess is when you look at my list, you're going to say, Mark, you're pretty self-centered because all of those things are your preferences. They're things that you're saying you do not prefer. You don't like this type of situation of stopped traffic on the freeway or having eggs for breakfast or uncomfortable shoes or whatever it is. You don't like those sort of things. So the question comes, what do we hate? What do we hate? What turns your stomach? What's disconcerting to you? What gets your dander up? What I've shared with you, what things I hate, again, are just my preferences. They're not moral issues. They're not a matter of right or wrong. They're just my preferences. And so often we use the word, what I hate, in that way. You've probably heard about the youngster quizzed by a father after church to see if the boy was paying attention. And the father asked the young lad, well, what did the preacher preach about this morning? The young boy said, he preached about sin. Well, what did he say about it? He said he was against it. And I want you to know I'm against it. And God is against it for a good reason. Because God knows that sin is destructive to us. God recognizes that sin has in its essential core a destructive element that separates us from Him and from other people. It destroys our hearts and it destroys our lives. That's why God hates sin. And when I say God hates sin, it's not like God hates chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream and has a preference for one or the other. It's not a preference. It's a matter of a conviction because God knows the damaging process of sin and what it does in human lives. When we use the word God hates sin, that means God finds sin detestable and disgusting. Yes, God hates sin because He knows it's destructive to us. And He wants to spare us from that destruction, whether that destruction be physical or emotional or spiritual. This morning we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, which is one of several laundry lists of sin in Scripture. We learn of seven sins this morning that God hates. Now these are not the only things that God hates, but these are high on His list because of the destruction they cause to human beings. It's also important for us to note that the Proverb 6 is in the context of chapter 1 through 8, where the Proverb writer is sharing with us from the point of view of instructing a young son, probably a teenage son, about life. And he's saying, these, son, are the things you need to know. You need to know what God hates. Let's listen into the list. There are six things the Lord hates and seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Why seven things? Well, seven was a complete number, a divine number in the ancient world. Not only were there seven things that God hates, but these seven things are high on His list. They're important to Him. The father of the teenage son wants his boy to know this is what matters to God, and because it matters to God, it needs to matter to you. These are things that God hates. Notice the first five in the list include body parts. eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet. The point is that sin is acted out. It's not simply just a matter of something on the inside, but something on the inside gets to the outside. It's an inside-out process. Sin is acted out. Let's take a look at this list. Number one, what does God hate? God hates haughty eyes, haughty eyes. Now, we know the word haughty means proud or snobbish or arrogant. But where do the eyes come in? What's that deal about the eyes? The person with haughty eyes sees the world through self-centeredness. It's all about them. They have an eye problem, if you will. Not an EYE, but a capital I problem. That's what we're talking about. The person with haughty eyes overestimates themselves and underestimates others. They're unteachable and highly judgmental toward others. We may not be able to recognize this characteristic in ourselves. Others see it more plainly. When we used to live in rainy Seattle, Washington area, there was a saying, there are no snobs in Washington. And people would ask, why? Well, the snobs had held their nose to high ground. So there weren't any left in Seattle. Of course, that's just a nice joke, a little pun on the rain of that climate up there in Washington. The Bible says, however, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The proud person doesn't realize that they need forgiveness and won't ask for it, won't seek it. Maybe you've heard about the young lady who went to the minister of her congregation with a burden on her heart. She wanted to confess something. She went in and talked to the preacher and said, Brother Bob, I have to confess to you, when I come to the Assembly of the Saints on Sunday morning and I look around the congregation, I realize I'm the prettiest girl in the whole bunch. Brother Bob, do I have haughty eyes? The preacher probably made the wrong response because he wanted to downplay her guilt. And he said, Oh, Sister Mary, having bad eyesight has nothing to do with sin. Now, we often fail to see the haughtiness in our own hearts, don't we? Many consider pride to be the root of much sin. When we think too much about ourselves, we don't need God, we don't need other people. This crisis we're in now with the coronavirus just reinforces the fact we need the Lord and we need other people. We don't need them within 6 feet of us, but we do need other people. That's a reality of life. Mark it down. Pride breaks community. It sends people apart. Humility builds community. And God wants community. He wants us to be as one. He wants us to see ourselves as part of a bigger picture of His purposes and in relationship with others. And that's why the Lord told us the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love other people. The second thing God hates is also found in verse 16, God hates a lying tongue. Now, lies don't seem too bad to us, do they? We tend to justify a certain amount of lying, and we conveniently label it as little white lies that aren't going to hurt anybody, or at least not very much. And we label lots of sins worse than lying. Well, murder's worse than lying, and stealing, and adultery. We think about that, and we think, oh, lying's just down the list. It's one of those kind of negotiable things. God doesn't see it that way. God hates a lying tongue. Our text is straightforward. God himself cannot lie, according to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. A lie goes against God's nature. A lying tongue is actually imitating Satan and not God. We find in John chapter 8 verse 44 that Satan is the father of lies. So why do we lie? Most of the time we try to make advantage for ourselves through the lie. When you were a little kid, you remember when you broke something and mom or dad came to you and said, did you break that window? And you went, oh, no, not me.
For those that are joining in Zoom, for some reason this will close out in a minute. Just so you guys know, once it closes, I will reopen it, and you can rejoin again. So sorry for the inconvenience. Just wanted to let you guys all know. Thanks.
We lie again in order to seek advantage for ourselves. We try to get out of the consequences of our action. No, I didn't break that window. That's the way we seem to be wired. As parents, we see through our kids pretty early when they lie, don't we? We understand, but they think they're covering up greatly. You see, God recognizes our lies much more than we will admit them. Did you hear about the manager who overheard his clerk talking to a lady, customer? And the clerk said, "No, madam, we haven't had any for a while, and it doesn't look like any will be our way soon." And horrified, the manager rushed over to intervene. "Of course," the manager said, "we'll have some soon. We placed the order last week." The lady nodded her head and left. Then the manager confronted the clerk and said, "Don't you ever tell them that we're out of something. Always tell them that we have it in order and we'll get it soon. But by the way, what was it she was looking for?" The clerk said, "Rain." Let's be careful about our lying tongues. They often get us in trouble, don't they? The third thing that the Proverbs share with us that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Here's one we're very quick to agree on. We recognize that murder is a sin, right? We know the sixth commandment, you should not kill, which really means you should not murder. We know the warning of Isaiah chapter 1, where God says, "I will not hear, your hands are full of blood." So we recognize the scripture warnings against murder, and most of us can say, "You know, I haven't killed anybody lately, so I must be okay." But let's recognize that there's more than one way we harm other people or that we murder them. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, John writes, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Have you ever hated someone enough to attempt character assassination? To try to get rumors started about them? To try to sneak in a few innuendos against them? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? The classic biblical story, of course, of such things as hands that shed innocent blood is found in the book of Genesis with Cain and Abel, as Cain killed his brother Abel. 1 John 3:12 reflects on it and says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Did you know the sin of hatred towards someone in Scripture is equated with murder? Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and murder somebody. I'm saying we need to elevate our understanding of hatred toward people. Hands that shed innocent blood, not just physically, but trying to take someone's character down, trying to destroy someone through innuendos and gossip and things of that nature. Hatred is like a strong acid. It damages the vessel that holds it, easily as it destroys the object on which it's meant to be poured. So get rid of the hatred because it'll hurt you. Hands that shed innocent blood is something that God hates because it's destructive, not only to the person that we destroy, but to our own hearts. Number four, what does God hate? God hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. Sin begins in our hearts and it flows into our words and our deeds. Jesus recognized this. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Matthew 15, verse 19. Jesus also said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. The origin of their sin, of course, is not literally our mouth. It's our mind. It's our heart. It's what we think about that moves us in directions of sin. How does a worm get inside an apple? Well, you may know that the worm gets inside the blossom of the apple, and the apple grows around the worm. And literally, the worm has to eat its way out of its prison. That's why the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. Because it's the heart, our mind, that the worm of sin comes out through our actions and our deeds. Number five, the Lord hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. This is a way of saying that God hates our enthusiastic involvement in sin and things that dishonor him. Now, all of us fall into sin. There's not a perfect one among us. We all know that. Somebody says they're perfect. My first question is, how long have you been perfect? 2 minutes or 2 hours or 2 years? Or we know we're not perfect. We all fall into sin. But sometimes we rush into sin and not just fall into it. Sometimes we're seeking it out. We're desiring it. And that's what the proverb is telling us. God hates people who are quick to rush into evil, quick to rush into sin. God hates us seeking sinful actions with enthusiastic abandonment. Maybe you've heard the story of the four preachers that were meeting together to encourage one another. And one suggested, let's each confess a sin, an area of weakness in our hearts, and then we can all pray for each other. So the first brother confessed that he was addicted to pornography, and they prayed. And the second brother confessed that when he got on vacation, he sometimes went out and got drunk on his vacation, and they prayed for him. And then a third man said, you know, I just have to confess that I go to the casinos and I gamble an awful lot. I know I'm addicted to gambling. And they prayed for him. And then the fourth brother hadn't confessed anything. So the other said, surely there's something in your life that's a besetting sin, something that you just need to unload with, and we'll be glad to listen and to pray for you. There was silence. And finally, the fourth brother spoke up. Well, truth be told, I'm a perpetual gossiper, and I can't wait to get out of here and tell somebody. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, God hates them. Number 6, a false witness who pours out lies. We immediately think about perjury and lying in court when we hear about a false witness and the serious ramifications of doing so. Yes, God does hate false witnesses in court. There's no doubt about that. But I don't know that this needs to be limited to courtroom appearances. We've already seen that God hates a lying tongue. But God's hatred of a false witness is probably broader than that perjury in court that we're talking about. This hatred of a false witness includes the person who intentionally starts rumors, gives innuendos against others in order to make themselves look good by making others look bad. In today's information society, it's easy to get caught up in spreading rumors, isn't it? Think before you forward that Facebook post. Think before you send that email. Think before you open your mouth and say something. By the way, the word think can be an acronym. Maybe you've heard this. Before you say something, think about it. The T stands for, is it true? The H, is it helpful? The I, is it inspiring? The N, is it necessary to say this? And the K, is it kind to say this? That echoes the sentiment of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Don't bear false witness to your neighbor. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your minds, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Christian speech is to build others up, not to tear others down. The seventh thing on the list that God hates here in Proverbs 6 is a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And one final thought on this list of what God hates. All of these sins contribute to broken relationships. Remember how God values connection? He wants people to be in right relationship with each other, and right relationships means in righteousness, just as he wants us to live before him in right relationship, with a vertical relationship right with him. And sin breaks those connections. Whether it be pride or lying or bloodshed or heart bent on evil or feet that follow evil, a false witness, all contribute to breaking relationships. And we don't want to do that. During the American Revolution, Ben Franklin is said to have uttered these words, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we will all hang separately." He recognized the American people and American colonists needed to stand together in their revolt against England, or they would all be arrested and convicted and killed for treason. We must hang together, or we're going to hang separately. And that quote is very true for us today in the coronavirus situation. We've got to hang together through this. We've got to care for each other. We've got to have the social distance. We have to be concerned about our brothers, our neighbors, and others, even those we don't know. The point is, we have to think not only of ourselves, but also of others. God wants us to stay connected to others and to Him. And sin damages those divine and human relationships. And that's why God's against it. God values the connections. He wants us to be right with others. Here, He wants us to be right with Him. And sin violates both of those relationships. Sin disconnects us. Christ connects us. And we're going to talk a lot more about the saving blood of Jesus in the lessons to come. But we talk about the atoning blood of Jesus next week. And how Jesus saves us. And how to become a Christian. Some of these basic things of the gospel that are so important to each one of us. But God wants us to stay connected to Him and to others for our good and for His glory. Remember, today's list of what God hates is just an illustrative list. It's not an exhaustive list. God hates more than these seven things, but these seven are high on His list. God hates sin because of its destructive nature. That's why He's against it. Sin is not just a matter of God doesn't prefer it. God disdains it. God hates it because He knows the harm that it causes. Let's pray together. Father, help us to take sin seriously in our own lives and in this world. To see its destructive power and to see how it's communicated from one to the other, just as this virus is, not by guilt, but by the influence of others, we're led into sin. Father, we pray that we would take it seriously. Because You take it seriously. And as Christians, we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus, because, Father, without that shedding of His blood, we would each have no hope. But through the shedding of His blood as an atoning sacrifice, Lord, we know that we are right with You, we're forgiven, and we're walking in Your light. And, Father, we want to stay away from sinful activities. We know we're going to get dirty with sin, but we don't want to wallow in it. Lord, help us to walk with You. Help us to walk in faithfulness in Your way. And Father, bless us through these times of crisis to learn these spiritual lessons of life and apply them to our lives, even in this time of crisis. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now take an opportunity to remember the shed blood of Jesus and His body given on the tree, that great sacrifice that was given for each one of us. I would like to read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Give me a moment there to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 53 is a beautiful passage written 700 years before the coming of Jesus. Isaiah the prophet, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, foresaw what Jesus would be like and what He would do in that sacrifice on the cross for us. Listen to these words. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He didn't open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of My people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the rich, with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor any deceit was found in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Jesus died on that cross to bear my iniquity, to bear my sin and yours. He died that we might live, free from the guilt of sin and the power of sin being diminished in our life through God's work of our Spirit and our listening to that Spirit as He's revealed His will through His Word. As we conclude our time together in just a few moments, let me invite you to contact us if you have any spiritual or physical needs during this pandemic that we can help you with. You can certainly call the church office at 643-5824 or contact the ministers or elders at their personal numbers. May God bless us through this crisis. May He guide us and keep us. And may He also keep our faith strong in Him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, as we reflected upon the horrible nature of sin and its destructive power, we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us and continues to cleanse us as we walk in your light. Lord, we claim that sacrifice. We've been baptized into you to claim that sacrifice. And Father, I pray that we would hold true to it, that we remember who we are and whose we are in Christ. Bless us, Father, as we walk through some difficult days. We pray for your protection. Yes, Father, we do wish to avoid this virus, but we also wish to avoid the virus of sin that's so prevalent in this world. Help us to live a godly life when life is not easy, as well as when life is a little easier. Lord, we just need you to walk with us and empower us and be within us. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless us all and keep you until we can meet again.